Tonight I want us to talk about and think about the subject of keep knocking. Now, Daniel, that's the only slide I've got for the sermon, and when you think the sermon ought to be over, you just go ahead and change to the invitation song if you want to. It most likely won't do you any good, but you can do that. Seriously, I thought about trying to put several slides together, and I thought maybe that the picture of that old door would serve to illustrate in a way that we could easily remember the fact that we need to keep knocking. Our text is Acts chapter 12, the first 19 verses or so. This is one of the, it's almost like an adventure story in the life of Peter in the days of the early church, and the work of the apostles, the ministry that they carried out after the church was established. If you'll turn there in your Bibles with me, we're going to read verses 1 through 19 and talk about what this passage says for us, especially in view of the fact that, as we discussed somewhat this morning, we need to keep going. We need to keep knocking. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. Now, this Herod the king was, of course, King Herod Agrippa the First. He was the grandson of Herod the Great, the baby killer, who had decreed that all of those babies around Bethlehem should be killed in an attempt to kill the young baby Jesus Christ. He was the nephew of Herod Antipas, the one who had had John the Baptizer beheaded simply on the whim of a very sensuous, immoral dance that pleased him by a young woman whom he then offered to give whatever she asked, and her mother advised her to ask for the head of John the Baptizer, which she did. This Herod Agrippa the First was the father of King Herod Agrippa the Second, whom we read about in Acts chapter 26, where Paul talked to him about the gospel of Jesus Christ and his responsibilities. And you'll remember he said, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." We've got a song that we sing based on that occasion, and that was the son of this Herod. The Herod, their family were, they were Edomites. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau, and there had been a certain amount of enmity between the Edomites and the rest of the Jews. But the Edomites actually went back almost as far as the Jews did, and therefore they considered themselves to be just as important as all of the others, and that in itself led to some of the animosity between them. Herod Agrippa the First has laid violent hands, the ESV says, on some who belong to the church. Verse 2 says, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers, or four quaternions of soldiers. A quaternion, or a squad, was a group of four men, And so there were four squads, or 16 men, were given the charge of making sure that Peter was held in prison. They guarded him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. Now, I believe that also means that the intent was to kill Peter after the Passover, because we've already been told that it pleased the people, the Jews, when he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So Peter was kept in prison, verse 5, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people, all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now there's an interesting phrase. He departed and went to another place. Immediately the question comes to mind, where did he go? What was this other place? We don't know. In fact, do you know how many more times Peter appears in the book of Acts after this occasion? The book of Acts is not even halfway over, not even halfway through. But after this occasion, Peter appears but one singular time. And that's in one verse in chapter 15 where he is quoted. He stood up and made a statement. And then Peter steps completely out of view of the book of Acts to make room for Paul and Silas. It comes as a surprise to most of us that we don't, as prominent as Peter was up to this point, this is practically the last bit of detailed information we have about anything that Peter did in the book of Acts. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now you would agree with me if I said something to the effect that Herod was an awful, awful man. In fact, his entire family, his ancestors, had earned for themselves a reputation of cruelty. Just, as we'd say in this part of the country, just pure meanness. They seemed to thrive on just being mean. And Herod, of course, is in the process, after having had James killed, now he's ready to kill Peter. And when Peter gets away, he calls in the sentries that had been responsible for guarding him. And I suppose all 16 of those soldiers probably were found guilty. The Bible doesn't tell us how many of them, but the fact that he had the soldiers put to death. If you're familiar at all with the rest of this chapter, you know that Herod is about to get his just desserts, or he's about to receive what he has coming, not from man, but from God. And not that we should get any kind of satisfaction out of the fact that God struck Herod dead in a very public way, in a very degrading way. Rather, we do take comfort in the fact that God always wins, sooner or later. God said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." We're not always around when God repays. I believe some of the repayment will be reserved for eternity. But I also believe that some of it happens here on this earth. And I cannot help but trust the fact that Herod's untimely end was due, at least in part, to the way that he had conducted his life. Now, Peter, in this chapter, is represented in a very good manner. Now, you may find it interesting that I would say that about Peter, but the fact is, Peter hadn't always had the very best of representation in the biblical story. In fact, as we study the accounts of the ministry of Jesus, while he was living on earth and preaching and teaching and training the apostles, we are sometimes a little bit surprised at the way Peter was. To put it mildly, Peter was somewhat impulsive. I remember in Matthew chapter 14, when Jesus approached the boat in which the disciples were in the midst of a stormy lake, and they decided that it was Jesus based on his word. And Peter, you remember what he said? "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you walking on the water." And the Bible says that Jesus said, "Come." And Peter stepped out of the boat and began walking on the water. But it didn't last long, did it? He saw the wind and the waves and became afraid. And immediately he began to sink. It was in Matthew chapter 16 that we find Peter gathered there with the other members of what we call the inner circle. Matthew chapter 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter came up with that great idea. "Lord, why don't we build three temples here in honor of you, Moses, and Elijah?" It was then that Peter heard that voice booming from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. hear ye him. In chapter 16, just before this occasion, when Jesus had asked his disciples, who do the people say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say you're Moses, some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets, and it was Peter who, you know, I've always kind of remembered that occasion and viewed it like the third grader who just can't wait to be called on to give the answer, you know, when the teacher asks the question. And Peter gives the right answer, the good answer. Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. And then the next thing we read in chapter 17 is where he wants to bring Moses and Elijah up to the level of Jesus. We kind of look at him and sort of shake our heads a little bit at the immaturity that he exhibited on so many occasions. Even as Jesus' ministry neared its end, John chapter 18 records the fact that it was Peter who there in the garden drew the sword and lashed out and struck the servant of the high priest and cut his ear off. You say, well, at least he was willing to do something. That's true. But as we see things change in the book of Acts, we become familiar with a different Peter. Oh, the same Peter, but a Peter who had grown. A Peter who no longer showed that impulsive foolishness. In Acts chapter 2, we find Peter being the one who apparently was the prominent spokesman in preaching that first gospel sermon, to which around 3,000 souls responded in obedience to the gospel. In Acts chapter 3, we find Peter and some of the others hauled before or in the temple preaching and teaching, and then the next thing we learn about them is that they were hauled before the council because of their preaching and teaching. Remember what Peter's response to the instruction for them not to teach anymore? Whether it's right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, judge ye. We can only teach those things that we have seen and heard. Then in Acts chapter 5, Peter was imprisoned. He was delivered on that occasion by an angel. And now in chapter 12, we find Peter in prison again. This time, alone with those soldiers. Asleep. Apparently the night before he was to be executed the next day. There are any number of lessons that we could learn from this passage that we've just read. Maybe a couple of them are really appropriate at this time as we think about the matter of commitment and not giving up and not swaying to the side. There is, of course, the fact that doing the Lord's work may land us in some unpleasant situations. There is also the lesson that sometimes even in doing the Lord's work, we may find ourselves in a situation where God is the only hope. And it may also be that even in those situations of doing God's work, when God is the only hope, it may be that God's plan does not include our survival. That was clearly the case with James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee. James was killed, and Peter is next. There is, of course, the lesson that comes from this text that even when God helps us, He intends that we help ourselves and do everything that we can do. The angel woke Peter, and he said, "Put on your shoes, put on your cloak, follow me." All of those were things that were minute matters compared to the fact that the angel was there. The fact that the angel was there and the chains fell off of Peter, and the fact that the angel was there and the chains fell off and the soldiers didn't even wake up. And the fact that the angel was there and the chains fell off and the soldiers didn't wake up and they walked out past more guards without anybody even noticing and then got to the gate going into the city and it opened by itself. But God wanted Peter to participate. And so the angel said, "Put your shoes on." I'm afraid maybe some of us would have kind of taken that approach that we might have become famous for today. "Well, Lord, you've got an angel here. Why do I need to put my shoes on? He's already made the chains fall off. Why can't he just put..." You say, "Well, that's just silly. That's unbelievable." It is, isn't it? Isn't it silly how we sometimes fail to notice the fact that God expects our full participation in all that we can do, even when He brings about our deliverance? I believe the lesson can be learned from this passage that we need to pray in faith. Because this passage tells us about the church, folks who were very concerned for Peter, folks who were praying for Peter, and folks who had come together in the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, and were praying there. And they were the ones who didn't believe that this was Peter standing at the gate. "No, it can't be Peter. Be quiet. We're praying for Peter. Shh. Go see who's at the door. Don't bother us. We're praying for Peter. We're praying that he could be released. We're praying that God would preserve him." But it is Peter. Isn't it sad to say that sometimes when God answers prayer, we're a little bit surprised that he did? But isn't that... That's the one that's brought out there in verse 16. The title of the lesson. "But Peter continued knocking." You know, Peter could very well have said, "They're coming to get me and these folks won't let me in. She's so excited she forgot to open the gate. Now she's gone back inside. And I can hear them in there talking. And they're saying it's not really me. I got to go." He could have left. No, the Bible says he continued knocking. Why do you suppose the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to record that phrase? "But Peter continued knocking." I think there's got to be a lesson in there for us. I think the Lord wants us to recognize the lesson that even when things seem to be moving in the right direction, when God is involved and when a solution is actually being brought about, and then all of a sudden it seems like things are falling apart, God says, "Keep knocking. Don't give up. Keep knocking." Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Paul told the Galatian Christians, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if..." In due season you shall reap if... If everything works out if God decides to bring the blessings in, if you faint not. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we keep knocking. If we keep trying. If when things seem to fall apart, we get back up and pull them together as best we can and try again, enlisting the Lord's help. When things don't seem to be going our way, when the steadfastness just seems impossible to achieve, keep knocking. When it seems like we can't get well, when it seems like we can't get past a problem, when it seems like things are stacked against us, when it seems like almost Herod has us in prison and tomorrow is execution day, keep knocking. That's the bottom line. When the door doesn't look like it's been open for years, keep knocking. When you don't think anybody else has ever been able to get an answer before you, keep knocking. There is nothing in Scripture that gives us the right to assume that there is any time that God will allow us to quit. Nothing. Not the faintest suggestion that quitting is okay. Oh, but you have no idea what I'm up against. That's right. I don't, but God does. Oh, you have no idea how I've tried. Maybe I don't. But God does. When it seems like nothing will work, keep knocking. I believe that's the primary lesson that we learn from this text. Keep knocking. Do everything that we can do. Pray with as much faith as we can muster. But keep knocking. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.